Season 2 of Love in Context podcast welcomes you. Get ready for engaging, unscripted conversations with your hosts, Ben and Spencer. Our mission remains unchanged: to explore the Bible through the powerful lens of love.
In this new season, we'll embark on a journey together, unearthing fresh insights and gaining deeper understanding of how we can love God and live out our faith in practical ways.
So let's dive into this season of Love in Context, where love and the context of the Bible intersect to transform our lives.
Welcome back to the Love in Context podcast.
Take two.
Yeah, this is the second time we're recording this episode and the next episode because technical difficulties.
Yeah, I'm going to blame the Alaskan gremlins.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, we do have it set up in a room at our church, and so, like, it's always possible somebody goes in and messes with the knobs. Uh-huh. So we went and we saw my mic, and my mic went from here to bloop, next to nothing. So when I went to go edit it, it sounded like I was mumbling under my breath. I'm like,
So if you're in your early to mid-20s and you're tech savvy and you want a part-time job, just give us a call. We probably won't hire you because we don't have any money. But if you want to volunteer.
We will pay you in chocolate chip cookies.
Yeah. Or if you want to volunteer, you know.
Yeah.
We need tech savvy people to help us out because we are a couple of middle-aged men.
Yeah.
Who can barely check our emails, apparently.
So I got to tell you a funny story before we get into the Davidic covenant, which is what we're talking about today. I'm watching football, right?
Yeah.
And so there is Matthew Stafford is the quarterback for the Los Angeles Rams. And he made this like escape, like someone was going to tackle him and he escaped. And they go, oh my goodness, look at that maneuverability for the old man. And Matthew Stafford, can you believe he's doing that at 36 years old? And I was like, you shut your mouth, commentator. So,
right.
But to be fair, the hit that he escaped also did look terrible.
Yeah.
So I totally get not wanting to get hit like that, even in your 30s.
When I watch football players that are in their 30s playing, I am like, okay, I roll out of bed the wrong way, and I'm done for the day. Like, I'm stiff, I'm hurting. And these guys are out there taking hits like that. And I'm like, more power to you.
Yeah.
We had that conversation one time where we were critiquing some gameplay at a game, and then we're like, how long would we last?
Not long.
And I was like, half a play. Like, half a play.
I think the first person would hit me, and I'm done.
Yeah, I'd get shoved to the ground and be like, ow. My back.
Are you sure we're wearing pads because this hurts?
Yeah.
So they would be like, so, you know, they, I don't know if you know, they have like this guardian cap now. It's meant to help reduce like concussions. I would be like, can I get two of them?
Uh-huh.
Like on both of them on my head? Does that work?
Yeah, you have a helmet.
Yeah. On your head. It'd be one of those absurd, like just massive helmets like you see in like, so.
Yeah.
So we are in week 5 of the covenant series. So we've talked about the Adamic and the Noahic, the Abrahamic, and the Mosaic covenant. And so now, like, I don't know if you noticed, like, with the covenants, it kind of goes back and forth between, like, massive amounts of people, and then it kind of, like, narrows in, like, because, like, Abraham is, like, a group of people. Mosaic is, like, for a group of people. Mm-hmm. But, like, Adamic and Noahic, they're for everybody.
Yes.
Right? And, spoiler alert, Messianic covenant is going to be for everybody, too.
Yep.
But the Davidic covenant is really specifically talking to the line of David.
Yes.
Right? And it's a covenant that pops up, and it comes from 1 Samuel. But before we get to that, and I actually go into the covenant, I want to talk about David. So how does David end up on the scene? So there's, coming out of the book of Judges, Israel, there's a recurring theme there where they says Israel once again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It kind of reminds me when I read that, I'm like, once again, James tried to grab a popsicle out of the freezer, right? It just happens every 5 to 10 minutes. It's something that's going to happen. It's not evil, by the way, him grabbing popsicles.
Yeah. And like, and this isn't just like, oh, they, as you said, once again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's not like a one-time occurrence.
Right.
Right. It's, well, we'll use a story from this morning that I just told you, where we were running late getting my daughter to school, and she's in the back with a, it's a plastic bowl that she's eating her breakfast out of.
Mm-hmm.
And she gets done eating her breakfast. She starts taking a spoon and rubbing the inside of the plastic bowl, so it's like a type sound. And we're like, hey, you got to stop that. That's no, like this, that sounds just not happening in the car. So she starts doing it softer. We're like, no, we said stop. Yeah. And so then she hands us a spoon. She's like, well, I can't do it if I don't have the spoon. And then she starts doing it with her fingernail. And I was like, that's it. Give me the bowl. And then she takes the bowl and she dumps what's left in the bowl on my hand while I'm reaching,
perfect,
while I'm reaching in the back seat for the bowl. And it was one of those things where it's like, nope, I told you what to do. Nope. Try again. Try again. Try again. So like we have those moments with the Lord, right? Where like where he's like, no, this is what I expect of you. And this is what goes on in the Mosaic Covenant in particular.
Yeah.
Where he's like, hey, here's your side of the deal.
Yeah.
And Israel keeps falling short.
Well, and if you remember in the Mosaic Covenant, because we talked about it last week, or technically 2 weeks ago at this point, in the Mosaic Covenant, God wants to make a covenant with his people and he wants to interact with them. And then they go, whoo, scary voice, right? Mm-hmm. And so they asked Moses to be like the intermediary for them,
yeah,
which is a problem. And it continues to be a problem with them throughout history because they're not talking to, yeah, God, right?
Yeah.
And which is actually going to be a theme later in the Davidic covenant, which, yeah, in the life of King David. But so we get into the time of Judges, and Israel will do something that they're not supposed to do, but God's redemptive love always comes through, and he redeems them back to himself, reestablishes the covenant with them, and they start to live. And sometimes it's 40 years, sometimes it's 20 years, but there's a cycle of judges that have, yeah, to arise, because every generation, you hit the next generation, and they're like, oop, we didn't learn from our past, which, by the way,
yeah,
teach your kids, mm-hmm, right? Yep. Don't let them repeat the same mistakes. Let them make their own mistakes, mm-hmm, but not the same mistakes. Yep. At the end of the book of Judges and coming into the book of Samuel, the people come to God and they say, hey, we want a king just like everyone else. Mm-hmm. Problematic, because God's actually given them the Mosaic law to look different than everybody else.
Yep.
You're supposed to look different. If you put the Torah on display, then the entire world is going to know the name Yahweh and they're going to be drawn, yep, to him, right? Like the goal is to bless all nations because of you. Yep. Right? Through you, right? Not because of you, but through you. Mm-hmm. for you to be the story that is being put on display. Mm-hmm. And so there's a guy that is anointed, and God says, he says, well, I'll give you a king, but you know, you're probably not going to like it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so he selects Saul, and the thing about Saul is Saul physically looks like you expect a king to look.
Uh-huh.
But he's got issues internally.
Yeah.
Like he's a really tall, handsome warrior, you know, strong guy, exactly what you're thinking of. If you want a king who goes off into battle, Saul's your man. Mm-hmm. But the issue that Saul keeps running into is that there's points in his life as he's going through, he doesn't trust God to be God, and he doesn't trust the role for other people to step into the role. He's really insecure.
Yeah.
Probably the best example of this is when he's told to put an entire city to the sword, and he spares the things, and he says, oh, well, God, I left those for you. Well, if you really listened to me, mm-hmm, you wouldn't have stuck your hand in the bowl.
Yeah.
Just going back to your story. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
He's supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice to God, but he gets impatient. He offers a sacrifice, mm-hmm, himself. And it's because of these things, because Saul doesn't trust God, doesn't understand the intent of what God is doing, that he ultimately says, you're actually not going to stay king.
Yep.
And then he goes, and Samuel is led to go and find a guy by the name of David. Now, you want to tell him a little about David's family?
Yeah. So David is from Bethlehem. If you have read the Gospels, you might recognize that town name.
House of Bread.
Yep, House of Bread.
Yes.
So David's from there, and so Samuel, he goes to the house of Jesse and says, hey, one of your sons is going to be king.
And Jesse just has a ton of kids.
Yeah, Jesse, he's got five boys, mm-hmm, and probably some more kids too, but what we know is five boys. And so he brings the four oldest out, lines them up, and Samuel, this is a Spencer abbreviated version, goes, mm-hmm, down the line, he's like, nope, 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 nope. And he's like, you got one more? And he's like, oh yeah. He's like, that's just my youngest. He's out in the field.
Watching the sheep.
Like David was, in many ways, the opposite of Saul. Like, he wasn't physically, he didn't have this prowess to him. Mm. Like, he was kind of overlooked in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so Samuel meets David and says, yes, this, and anoints him to be a future king.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't happen right away.
Nope, does not happen right away.
There's this big long journey that happens where you have the story of David and Goliath.
Yeah.
You have Saul being like, David, I love you. And then David, I'm going to kill you. And then David, I love you. And then David, I'm going to kill you. David, I love you.
David, play your harp for me, please. Yeah. David, I'm going to chuck a spear at you.
Yeah, right? Yeah. So you have all these things. And then David, throughout all his time where he's wandering, not king yet, actually has a couple opportunities to kill Saul.
Correct.
And doesn't do it.
And his men are almost frustrated that he doesn't do it.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But he makes a statement. He says, who am I to harm the Lord's anointed?
Yep.
His point being is that if God is going to cause Saul's downfall, God can take care of it.
Yeah.
My job is to, I'm going to use a Hebrew word. It's called Kedush Hashem. Yeah. It means to hallow the name of God.
Yeah.
Like wherever David is going, he's trying to make God's name great.
Yeah. I think my favorite one of David's where he didn't kill Saul is Saul's pooping in a cave and David's like, I'm going to come cut a part of your robe off.
Yeah.
Like, this is how close we are and you're going to know it.
Yeah.
Type thing. And so David then becomes king. And when he becomes king, he doesn't do things perfectly.
Correct.
Right? He sees a beautiful woman, has an affair.
Yep. Has her husband killed.
He was not a particularly good father.
Yeah.
His kids hated him. His kids actually tried to off him a few times.
Yeah. There's some really interesting stories about him and Absalom.
Yep.
But, yeah. And not only that, it's... It wasn't just the thing with Bathsheba. One of the things that we see when we read Chronicles and we look backwards at David's life is we see that David was also taking a census of his might rather than trusting in God. And this seems to be a pivotal point is when he stops trusting God, he stops talking to God, by the way. Yeah. He starts having his priest talk to God or offer up, you know, a word, you know, to hear from God. He stops talking to him and his life starts to go down really quickly.
Yeah.
It's almost like there's a key in there.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I trust the listeners can figure out what that key is.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so the thing, though, that makes David a man after God's own heart, right? He doesn't live life perfectly. He falls short. All this stuff is the fact that when he does fall short and he's called out on it, he repents.
Right.
Right. He had this humility about him where he said, okay, maybe I shouldn't have had that affair and had her husband killed.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Maybe.
Okay.
Sorry. I shouldn't laugh at that, but just maybe.
Just maybe.
Yeah.
I mean, I said it a little tongue in cheek. Yeah. So, but, and then he repented.
Yeah.
Right? When the prophets confronted him, he repented. Mm-hmm. So that is the thing about David that we really need to take note of.
Well, and it should be noted that throughout Israelite history after David, they always look at David's reign as like this golden time, like it was the golden era, right? Mm-hmm. And so all kings in the future are going to be compared to David. Now that starts to show up as this Davidic covenant, this coming Messiah is going to be from the line of David, hence the Davidic covenant. And it shows up where God actually makes the covenant. It shows up in 2 Samuel 7:12, where he says this, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offering to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I know I have trouble reading. I will establish... and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from you before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, the Jewish belief, of course, is that Solomon right away became like this king that he was talking about because Solomon then went and built the temple.
Yeah.
Except then the temple's destroyed. So they're like, well, maybe that's not who God's talking about.
Yeah.
And now, of course, we get the benefit of living thousands of years in the future that we can actually read this. But these are start to be like attributes that they start to put on to this Davidic messianic figure. By the way, Bible Project has a great thing where they go through and they track, like, talk about Messiah. Other passages that mention this particular covenant is there's going to be some in 2 Chronicles, but also in Psalm 89, right? So what's the significance of this covenant? it's an eternal kingdom, mm-hmm. right? So there is a king coming in the line of David who is going to establish a kingdom that never ends,
yep.
right? That goes from that point and moves forward, and it's never going to go away, mm-hmm. right? And you can completely see how with that thought, they immediately start applying it to messianic figures who are going to take them out of captivity.
Yeah.
Right? When you start dealing with being Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, and ultimately Roman control, they're going to be looking for this messianic figure who's going to rise up and just like completely bring them out of their position and establish this yeah. eternal kingdom, right?
Yes.
Now, in Jewish perspective, they were definitely looking for a king that was going to come and overthrow a regime, mm-hmm. right? I have a little note here that I want to share because I think this is really, really helpful for understanding. So in the time of Jesus and really the 300 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were a few major sects of Judaism that really showed up and came to here. That's the page I'm looking for, and really, really showed up and started to diverge in their thought. Not that we would ever know about that in Christianity with denominations, right?
Nope.
No.
Not at all.
So there was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. And they all had different thoughts about who this Messiah was going to be. So like the Pharisees, they were focused on strict adherence to the law. So they anticipated a Messiah who would bring about spiritual renewal and uphold religious traditions. Mm-hmm. And they were right about some of that. Mm-hmm. A lot of it, though, Jesus comes in and is like, not quite, right? The Sadducees, more politically aligned, they were less focused on messianic hopes. They were focusing on temple worship and stability. Now, once again, Jesus establishes a temple,
uh-huh.
which is what they're expecting. It's just not a temple that they're expecting.
Yeah,
the temple is much different than they anticipated.
Uh-huh.
Because rather than being brick and mortar, it's made of hearts and souls.
Yeah,
right. The Essenes were this group that went off into the middle of the desert to try to preserve the true way of the text, mm-hmm. right? And they waited a priestly and a kingly Messiah, mm-hmm. right? Expecting the imminent return of and divine interventions to establish a righteous community, yeah. which Jesus absolutely does, right? Stepping into this Davidic Messiah role.
Yeah.
But not quite.
Yeah.
Right? And then there were the Zealots who thought, hey, this is going to be a military Messiah. He's going to lead a revolt against Roman occupation and restore Jewish independence.
Yeah.
Kind of. Mm-hmm. Right? And we're going to talk about a lot more about that next week. But you hear how if you know the life of David, you start to hear like in all of these sects of Judaism, their idea of Messiah is going to carry one of these characteristics of David. One of the things we find through Jewish history in like the Dead Sea Scrolls and the writing in the Talmud and the Mishnah and commentary from sages throughout the years is this idea of this Davidic role, right? This Davidic mm-hmm. covenant that is going to usher in the kingdom to come, right?
Yeah.
And so the covenant of David can really be seen as a covenant of hope, mm-hmm. expectation,
yeah,
right? That you're in the middle of the garbage now. Mm-hmm. But there is coming a day when we're going to go back to the way that things are supposed to be.
Yeah.
Which sounds a lot like the Adamic idea too, right? We want to go back to the way things are supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And so the message of the Davidic covenant, and we learn from the life of David, is like that there is, God is bringing hope back to his people. He does have a plan. It's not just chaos. Mm-hmm. We're actually going somewhere specifically.
Yeah.
Right? And it's really important that the person who would actually fulfill the Davidic covenant would be a person of hope.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the Davidic covenant closely mirrors the Messianic covenant,
mm-hmm.
right? And we're going to talk about that next week. Mm-hmm. But you need to understand that the Davidic covenant is really the prelude.
Yeah.
It's really God saying hope is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Hope is on the way.
Yeah. In the book of Matthew, he's going to be doing the genealogy of Jesus. And some scholars who don't understand Jewish writing have looked at the genealogy in Matthew and Luke and been like, oh, they're different. So clearly,
they're not.
That's not what the problem is. Like they wrote them that way on purpose mm-hmm. because they're actually making a point.
Yeah.
Right? And that's not uncommon in Jewish literature. It's not how we would do it as Westerners, but it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Right? Yeah. But one of the things that he focuses on and when he talks about in the genealogy of Jesus is he says he's a son of Adam. He's a son of Abraham.
Yep.
He's a son of David, mm-hmm. right? And Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, they know exactly what he's saying.
Yeah.
Hey, you know these covenants that God's made throughout history? He's proclaiming him to be Messiah. Mm-hmm. He's commenting on him being the second Moses,
yeah.
right? He's talking about him being, like Paul's going to say later, the second Adam.
Yeah.
Right? It's not an accident that Matthew's writing it this way. By the way, there is conversation in scholarly circles about whether or not Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, not Greek. Mm-hmm. There's I think it's Eusebius or it's Origins. I can't remember which of the people it is. But they write that it's an offhanded comment in their writings mm-hmm. where they talked about Matthew writing his testament to the Hebrew people in their original language.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of like this weird statement. Now, all the manuscripts that we have are all in Greek, and they seem to be like as far back as they can go. But there is a lot going on in the book of Matthew that there's people who think that it was originally in Hebrew and then translated yeah. into Greek, mm-hmm. which would totally track because Matthew would have originally written it to Hebrews, yeah. right, to Jews, people who understand Hebrew. But as the message became more than just the Jewish people and became about all the world, it became important to have a language that most people would speak.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So this declaration in the New Testament where it says, you know, from the line of David, from the line of Abraham, from the line, you know, these things mean something. Mm-hmm. They're not just offhanded statements. Yeah. It's not literally listing, well, it is, yes, literally listing a genealogy, but it's not just mm-hmm. listing a genealogy.
Yeah, you have Matthew saying, like, look at the promises that God made.
Yeah.
Here they are being fulfilled in the man of Jesus.
Well, if you want to talk about, like David was flawed, look at the genealogy of Matthew. He points out the flaws mm-hmm. in the genealogy. We talked about that in the Women Throughout the Bible. Mm-hmm. We talked about the stories like Tamar and yeah. about the stories of Bathsheba, yeah. right?
Rahab,
yeah. All these people who you normally want to bury and, like, you know, quietly make go away. Uh-huh. Not that anybody in political circles would ever make those things go away. Uh-huh. Like, Matthew's like, hey, you know those people that are considered to be on the outside?
They're in.
They're in.
Uh-huh.
Like, he's here for them.
Yeah.
Those people who, in fact, like, that actually ends up showing up in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Blessed are the people who you think don't matter, because the kingdom is about them.
Uh-huh.
And you're being invited into this kingdom.
Yeah.
All of you.
Yeah, so back when, before my wife and I were married and we were in that dating relationship, there's a few people in my extended family. I was like, oh, it's going to be really fun if she meets them.
Yeah.
Right? And you do one of two things. You can, like, kind of hide it, right? And be like, okay, all right, well, let's not meet the crazy uncle right away type thing, right? Or you can be like, this is just who we are. Like,
yep.
this is crazy Uncle Ivan or whoever.
Yeah.
And embrace it, right? And
yeah.
that's what Matthew's doing. He's like, look, the story's messy. Here's the players. Like,
yeah.
Like, there's drama that unfolded.
Yeah. Like, Jesus is literally born of a virgin, and I bet you nobody believed it in the day.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, like, his mom's walking around with, like, shame from the
community.
Would
you believe it today?
No, I mean, like, maybe. No, probably not.
Yeah.
Like, just be real. I probably wouldn't believe
yeah.
it. I
You'd at least question it.
I'm like, okay, did they get brainwashed or something into believing this, you know? Like, I would ask.
Today is, like, a little more plausible mm-hmm. with, like, artificial insemination mm-hmm. and stuff like that. But still, like, if someone's like, oh, yeah, I'm a virgin and I'm pregnant, I would be like,
an angel came and told me that the Holy Spirit was going to come on me and I was going to birth a child. And I'd be like,
I would be like, I feel like we need to test this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right?
And so, like, between yeah. Joseph and Mary, Jesus grew up in a very scandalous,
very,
very scandalous, like, history.
Yeah.
Now, of course, vindication of time, right? But in the moment, they're walking through the chaos. And yet Jesus is the very definition of hope coming to these people.
Yeah.
And coming from the craziest background you can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So, with this covenant, though,
mm-hmm.
it's really God saying, hey, hope is coming.
Yeah.
And this covenant's taking place in a time where things are looking good.
Yeah.
Right? Israel is in a good spot. They got a good king.
Mm-hmm.
They're at their probably the most wealthy they've ever been.
Yeah. They don't know the chaos that's coming.
They don't know the chaos that's coming. But the Lord does. And so it's kind of the timing of this message kind of seems weird. a little bit, because the Lord's like, hey, hope is coming. And there's going to be people who hear that, and they're going to, in that day and age, and be like, what are you talking about? This is the best we've ever had it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But it doesn't matter like how good you think you have it. There's still hope, right? We still have the hope of Jesus, who is here, who's here now. But at the time, hope is on the way, right?
I was thinking about in my life, I had a prophetic word for somebody long before it actually came to fruition. Mm-hmm. I gave it to them in a time of like that their life was solid, and I felt weird about giving them the message, right? And so I just shared it. I said, hey, you know, I believe that God has laid something on my heart for you. And I was like, I want you to just hear it. And if it has weight, carry it. If not, then feel free to set it aside.
Mm-hmm.
It meant nothing to them until their life fell apart.
Yeah.
And then in that moment, God brought this word back.
Yeah.
And one of the things that God does in our lives is he often gives our word, the word that we need to hear before we need to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And as we allow that to like sit and work in our lives, then as the chaos comes around, it so does this word.
Yeah.
And we're like, oh, this isn't forever. Hope is coming.
Hope is coming.
God does have a plan.
Yep.
I think the other thing that the Davidic covenant really kind of helps us understand, because the whole thing is about it's King David.
Yeah.
One of the things we struggle with, I think, in American Christianity, I'm specify American, is understanding that we serve a king.
Yes.
We're not in a the United States is a constitutional republic. Yep. I get that, right? But we as believers in Christ serve a kingdom.
Yes,
we live in a kingdom. We serve a king.
Mm-hmm.
Now we live in a constitutional republic.
Yep,
but we serve a king.
Yep,
and it's way different when the king says to do something, you do it, right? Because you exist in his entire realm.
Yeah.
And one of the things that the Davidic covenant reminds us is that we step in when we say yes to Jesus, and he takes possession of our life, and he brings his kingdom into us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that we now are not stepping into a democracy. We're stepping into a monarchy where we serve King Jesus and allow his will, his reign, his kingdom to be present in our lives and to go everywhere that we go.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
And I think that's really hard for I know that there's a number of people that I know, and at times for myself, it's really hard to remember that I'm not the boss.
Uh-huh. We're so used to putting things to a vote, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I mean, we got election season coming up where people are going to be out voting. Even in some school settings I've worked at, they put things to votes.
A lot of the churches use voting to, like, when they're doing something specifically. And by the way, we're not saying that voting is bad.
No.
Like, actually, I would argue the opposite. I think that the voting and using your what God has given you, like, absolutely use your voice.
Yeah, it's good. It actually helps keep power in check.
Correct.
And so it is a really good thing. But the difference between how we run things in this world and how Christ runs things is that his power doesn't need to be kept in check.
Correct.
Right?
In fact, the more power that runs rampant, the better for us.
Yeah.
So, right.
And I think that's the piece where we can kind of get hung up a little bit, is where people are like, well, we do it this way to keep power in check. And I was like, okay, so if you're applying that to your relationship with Jesus, are you trying to keep his power in check?
Yeah.
Because if you're doing that, you actually want the opposite. You want his power to run rampant in your life.
And I don't think anybody would verbally say that.
Yeah.
But when you actually are honest with yourself and ask, why am I trying to, you know, like treat this as a democracy between me and God?
Yeah.
Right? You actually realize that you're trying to check God's power in your life.
Yeah.
Right? And you're falling prey to the exact same blunder that happens in Genesis 3, which is that I think God's holding out on me and I could do better.
Mm-hmm.
And spoiler alert, there's lots of pages of that not working out well.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I like that you say in his power running rampant through us,
right?
If there's one place you want unchecked power, it's Jesus' power running through you.
Yes.
Because when that happens, you love people well, miracles abound, kingdom comes, and people call in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And it's awesome.
Amen.
So we're going to pause there, and that's going to be the Davidic covenant. We'll be coming back in like 15 minutes our time and 1 week your time to talk about the Messianic covenant.
It's going to be great.
Until next time.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope you enjoyed this engaging conversation and gained valuable insights into the powerful message of love within the Bible. We'd love to hear from you and continue the conversation. Connect with us by sending us your questions, thoughts, and suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. We greatly appreciate your feedback and ideas for future episodes.
Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Don't forget to hit that follow button to stay up to date with the latest episodes and join our growing community.
Thank you for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in the context of today's world.